Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's amazing word, and that heightens your awareness of his very real presence in your life. Did you know that anticipation is a gift to us? I've talked about that on the show before, that it's actually good for your heart, for your soul, even your brain and your physiology, to look forward to something, to have something on your calendar that you look forward to. When we look forward to something with hopeful anticipation, it actually releases feel-good hormones in our bodies. Isn't that amazing? It's one thing to anticipate time with family, which is awesome, but it's a whole nother thing to look forward to Christ's return with such expectancy that it impacts how you live out your days today and tomorrow and the next day. That's why I'm so excited about today's conversation. Pastor author Chris Davis joins me today to talk about the imminent return of Jesus and how that brings us hope. His return brings us hope for today. The title of his book is Courageous. Oh, sorry, wrong title. Bright Hope for Tomorrow, How Anticipating Jesus' Return Gives Strength for Today. I want to say that again. Bright Hope for Tomorrow. Great title. How Anticipating Jesus' Return Gives Us Strength for Today. We've got 7 copies to give away. Thanks so much to Zondervan. If you need a fresh perspective on your life, on this life and the life to come, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. A quick announcement before we hear from Chris. We're inviting you to give hope this Christmas, to nominate someone walking through a difficult time in this season, which there are many. All of us know quite a few people who are walking through the valley of the shadow. Well, thanks to a generous friend, they offered a $500 Visa gift card. So as you nominate people, somebody's going to win that $500 gift card. Will be announced next week. Well, guess what? Other generous friends said, well, I want in on that. So now we have 4 $500 Visa gift cards to give away to those who need them. So if you've got a friend you want to nominate, hop on our website, myfaithradio.com, and those winners will be announced on Carmen's show next week, I believe on the 20th. I hope you'll do that. Hope you'll nominate a friend. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Chris Davis is senior pastor of Groveton Baptist Church in Alexandria, Virginia. He's the author of the book we're talking about today, Bright Hope for Tomorrow. He and his wife, Rachel, have 4 children. So grateful to meet you, Chris. Welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me, Suzy.
Looking forward to the conversation. And before we get into the content of your great book, let's talk about this. What has the Lord been impressing upon your heart these days?
I have been immersed in the prayer of Paul at the end of Ephesians 3. And, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think, preached 16 sermons on the one prayer, so I'm not going to go into that much depth. But the phrase that just, I think, captures the heart of the Christian life there is the phrase, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that Greek word for dwell is that sense of making his home, settling in, not sitting in our house growing up. We had kind of a front room where we put the fancy furniture that we used like 3 times a year. And then once you went to the end of the house, the back of the house, that's where we sat down as a family and watched TV and hung out and threw the ball around the room and just had a good time. And that's the room where Jesus makes his home. It's just not that formal, I'm showing up at church. It's that Jesus settling in with you in your heart of hearts. And not just for me, preachers can be super theological and very heady and academic. And for me, it's just been setting in. And I don't, for some reason, watching The Chosen has really helped this for me.
Me too.
When we watch The Chosen, every time Jesus is on screen, my wife and I are just in tears.
Yes, same like, here.
It's a guy. I mean, it's God in
and
flesh.
And he laughs.
And he laughs and he like winks and he.
Yeah.
And I think whatever that actor did, like he just, the Lord is with him just to say, hey, this is God in flesh with us. And when you just imagine Jesus, the God-man, sitting with you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and sitting you in the with you in those places of woundedness, in those places when I feel like I have to hustle for attention and affirmation and approval, and all those places, and just looking into the eyes of Jesus, and he's like, hey, I'm here. You don't have to do anything. And really tasting grace in those deep places of longing and woundedness, that is the phrase, you know, and all of that comes from that prayer about being rooted and grounded in love, about measuring the love of Christ, all those things. So that's a text that has really sustained me for a while, and I am so grateful for this journey of learning more and more. What does it mean to dwell with the person of Christ?
Wow. This is why I asked that question. I feel like I've had a little feast, you know, an unexpected feast, just pondering the Christ dwelling, you know, making his home more and more, settling in, and then us becoming, growing to be at home with his love, learning to live loved, you know, I think is what heals so much in us. So I love that, Chris. Thank you for sharing. When you open your book describing a season that led to a much needed sabbatical, tell us about that season leading up to the day you were looking forward to getting on sabbatical. We'll talk about that in a minute. That it didn't turn out exactly as you'd hoped, but talk about what you were going through leading up to that point.
It was a really holistic challenge of a season. This was in Phoenix, Arizona. I was a pastor there at a lovely church for 11 years. And we were in a season where good things were happening, but also we were just crashing. We use that word a lot. In fact, my wife and I would often say, how are you doing, to each other? And the answer was drowning, treading water, or doing fine. And usually it was drowning or treading water. We were in a house we didn't realize, and you wouldn't think in Phoenix, but it was a house that had mold in it. And so we were experiencing this gut deterioration, which led to psychological issues, the depression and emotional drag. And my wife, we had a miracle of a conception after 10 and a half years of infertility. So that was a glorious thing. And that's its own story we can talk about. But also in the midst of that, the labor and delivery experience was just really rough and left my wife bedridden for a number of months. And then just, you know, our older three kiddos had their own needs. Our oldest child, our daughter has special needs. And she was also having this physical pain that she didn't know how to articulate with us. And it kept us up 4 hours a night, every night. And so it was just, we were just absolutely tapped out.
My goodness. First of all, I got to say, Chris, that caught my attention because I've also battled mold-related illness, and we've covered it extensively on the show with some of the top mold doctors. So our listeners know that is no joke, and it does go after your brain, your gut, everything. I just got to know on the side note, because I'm interested in that, how are you doing now?
Thank you. It kind of hit a nadir, I think is the word, the opposite of an apex, in 2018. And I got some help from a guy who's local who addresses mold in particular and went through his whole protocol, and it really lifted me up and I was able to get better. I still have to take like activated charcoal if I'm around, summer or fall leaves that are moldy or go into a basement. But thankfully we're down to the point where I know how to address it and that can take care of it instead of just being, I call it my health avalanche when it finally all came down, and it was just brutal. And especially I have a generally cheerful disposition. I don't remember having been depressed a day in my life. And I could show you the spot in the Phoenix Costco where everything just went blank. And I just felt nothing. And it was like the scene in Inside Out where like the lights just shut off inside of Riley and everything's out. And so it's quite an experience. And so thankfully, by God's grace, I'm much better now and able to address whenever the flare-ups come.
Wow. I mean, there's so many notable people who've walked through that same thing. I'm so grateful you're doing as well, and you know how to manage it. I'm in that same place as well, but praise God for that. But your point of that story was you guys are looking towards your sabbatical going, I just got to get to that day. And it was a 2-month well-earned, deserved sabbatical. Take us to that point. Now, your special needs daughter, friends, he just sort of glazed, you didn't, you know, I mean, when I read what you have walked through, she had this, she couldn't articulate this severe pain in her mouth that left her screaming and crying through the night. So you guys are physically sick. Your wife's dealing with the after effects of a traumatic delivery, and you've got a special needs daughter screaming through the night. I mean, that would tax anybody. Yeah. So get us to the point of sabbatical.
So, yeah, you know, we had this sabbatical coming, and it just felt like, I'm a Lord of the Rings fan, and it felt like Rivendell. Like, yes, the ring wraiths may be after us right now, but if we can just go across that sea or that river and get into Rivendell, then we'll be safe. And it was just a finish line. It was a refuge. Like, if we can just get there to that day, then it'll fix everything. And we just hold on to those bits of hope that we have and say, well, if I can just get there, then I'll make it. And can I spoil what happened?
Yeah.
we got there and nothing changed. we got to the we were in Phoenix. Our family's from the southeast and had a place where we could stay in the Smoky Mountains. And when we got to the Smoky Mountains of North Carolina, that first night, my daughter's crying again. My wife's in a bad place. My mood is not any better. And we realized we had taken ourselves with us. And the day, just changing a calendar day and changing our geography, did not change the fact that we were still us and we still had these issues we were facing.
You know, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to, you know, that your point there too is how so often we're just biding our time, going through really hard times and thinking, if I can get to that next vacation, if I can get that next job, if I can do that next thing, maybe I'll be okay. And yet there's a perspective we can have about our eternity that can actually make us even help us heal today, help us find the peace and the grace we need today. I'd also like to know, Chris, what did work on the other side of the break? What did work to bring nourishment back to your soul? We are talking about anticipating Christ's return in our very real lives, as Chris has just described, and you probably totally relate to some of his journey. Chris Davis is my guest. His book, Bright Hope for Tomorrow, How Anticipating Jesus' Return Gives Strength for Today. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484 if you want in on the drawing. We'll be back in a minute. So do you listen to Suzy Larson Live often? I sure hope you do. And if you do, I could use your help. Consider becoming a Faith Radio ambassador today and get the word out, not only about my show, but all the other great shows that we air on Faith Radio. You'll get everything you need to share the good news. You can sign up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a great conversation with author and Pastor Chris Davis. His great book is titled Bright Hope for Tomorrow, How Anticipating Jesus' Return Gives Strength for Today. And we're going to talk about that, anticipating Christ's return, but we kind of have a boots on the ground perspective right now, just because this is our very real life. And so before the break, Chris, you were talking about a really difficult, I mean, truly difficult season. Your home had mold in it. You guys had some mold-related illnesses. Your wife had a traumatic delivery, which made her bedridden for a few months. You have a special needs child that was screaming through the night because of pain that they couldn't locate or diagnose. You guys were exhausted and tapped out, and you went on a sabbatical, but at first, at least, it didn't prove to be what you were hoping for. How did you find replenishment and nourishment?
Well, it's a longer story. It didn't happen in 2 months. In fact, that was, I'll never forget, I had to fly back from sabbatical because I was in just as bad shape after those 2 months as I was coming in. Mm-hmm. And it was just a host of things. And I'm sure this won't surprise you there's a holistic nature of our healing that we need help for our body, our soul, our mind, our spirit, all those things. And so part of it was therapy and working through some past trauma through using EMDR and some other interventions, addressing stress in my life and learning to set boundaries. Nobody was imposing these on me, but learning to create boundaries, naming emotions. I had a mentor who had been a therapist, and she said, "Chris, you're stuck. You're stuck emotionally, and I want you to get your journal out." And I had to dust it off because I wasn't in the practice. She said, "I want you to write down the words I feel, and then just promise me that you're going to write for 15 minutes a day. Get your feelings, chart out your feelings wheel, and name what you're feeling, and then just start writing so you can get unstuck." And there are a lot of these things. And of course, getting the mold dealt with at a medical level was significant. Yeah. And so there's just all these kind of holistic things that really have expanded our sense of what the Lord's salvation is about, that it's not just about believing the right things, but experiencing a more whole salvation, which we experience only partially in this life, of course. And yet again, it's not just thinking right thoughts. It's attending to all the areas of health and wellness that we need.
You know, Jesus cared so much about the human condition, and we cover this a lot on the show because all those pieces matter. And I think if you pray a prayer and check a box and then you bide your time till eternity, you're missing the whole point. I mean, there's a potency in the gospel in the way that God mobilizes help to bring healing and restoration to your soul. And it's never a straight line. I know we're digressing a little bit, but I think this is super important on the journey, because if we think we should get point A to point B and we, you know, go on a sabbatical and you should be fine, and if not, there's something wrong with you. We miss the compassion of Jesus, because he was bringing all these pieces together for your heart and soul. And I just think it's important maybe that someone hears that today, because I think it shows his care for your heart, because he's not just, always say, he doesn't save you to slave you. He saved you because he loves you, right?
And if I can just say two quick things. First, I will never forget on that plane ride back to Phoenix feeling like a failure because I wasn't able to heal on sabbatical, and backing up to, what does that say about how I view God? What does that say about how I view the gospel and the love of Jesus? Also, if I can just thank you, it was a few years after that my wife read your book Fully Alive that really spoke into some of these places that I think we had not felt the permission to ask, you know, questions we hadn't felt the permission to ask, and things that she felt she hadn't heard inquired before. And so it was just a very transformative book for her, and it's been part of our journey, and we're thankful for your work.
Wow, that's amazing. Praise God. Well, I've got to read this, because this is so good from your book. You said, what if our instinct is wrong, as far as kind of we either, you know, we're hoping for that next moment and then it doesn't deliver. You said, what if our instinct is wrong? What if there is a day that will change everything? What if there is an event that doesn't merely loom in the far distance, but is massive enough to alter how we live right now? What if, to borrow from the classic hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, bright hope for tomorrow can give us strength for today? I'd love for you, first of all, Chris, I didn't mean to brush past that. I'm so honored and blessed, and I give your wife a hug, because that just, when I was writing that book, I will just tell you, mold was my thing, and I didn't know it. I think by the time I pushed that, but that was, it was horrendous. But okay, back to this though.
Yes.
At what point did you start to go, you know what, Jesus' return impacts me now and today? How did that come up for you?
You know, that originally came up just before that sabbatical season. I was preaching through God's Word. Actually, I usually preach book by book, but this time I was doing a topical series on spiritual growth. And I'd noticed a pattern that many of the New Testament letters, which I found most effective for spurring on my spiritual growth, held out the return of Jesus as fuel for that growth. And it's one of those things, you buy a white car and all of a sudden you see white cars everywhere, that kind of effect. Yep. And all of a sudden I was reading through the New Testament, and I thought, it's everywhere. And actually, I ran into the house. I tore off some paper from an art easel that my older kids had, and I started writing out by hand every occurrence of or every reference to Jesus' return in the New Testament letters. And it was all over the place. And I became like that stock character in the detective show that has that back room with all the pictures and the dates.
I love it.
Yeah. And the thread going from one to the other. And I had a home office, and I would just run into the house, and my poor wife would hear me say, "It's everywhere and nobody's talking about it." And I just knew that it was this fuel sitting there for the Christian life that I wasn't tapping into and that others weren't tapping into. But honestly, Susie, it took me a while. So I started, as pastors often do, I started at kind of a intellectual academic level of studying this topic, finding out there really aren't that many books about this simple question: how does anticipating seeing Jesus face to face change me today? And so I started writing on this, studying this, but I found that it didn't really transform me immediately. And then I started asking why. And this is why in the book, the third section of the book is called Rhythms for Nurturing Anticipation, or Rhythms of Anticipation. And it's because I asked, God, how have you revealed in your word that we are to actually be changed by anticipating the return of your son? And I realized that it's all over the place. You know, in Hebrews, when it talks about don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, preachers love to quote that because it gets people back into the church. But the reason he says that in Hebrews is because you are to encourage one another daily, and all the more as you see the day, capital D, the day of Jesus' return, drawing near. So somehow the way we gather together is supposed to encourage us to love Jesus' appearing. And of course, you see that in how the Lord's Supper is talked about in terms of proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns, how church discipline is talked about as giving him over to Satan so that his soul isn't destroyed in the day of the Lord's coming. And so it's a present judgment, so he doesn't face eternal judgment, or even how just the normal gathering to hear God's word is like Caleb saying to the other Israelites, hey, if the Lord delights in us, he will deliver us and give us this land. And for us to say to each other, let's not listen to the calls to go back to Egypt. Let's hear the Lord's promises and hear that he delights in us, and let's go forward. And we can get into these disciplines later, but I started realizing for my own self that how we gather, how we practice fasting, and how I practice Sabbath all played into nurturing this real-time anticipation of seeing Jesus face to face.
I love that so much, and I cannot wait to dig into that. We're for sure going to talk about that on the other side. Also, one of the questions you ask is, what's at stake if we neglect to nurture anticipation? I'd love for you to answer that on the other side. And another thing you said that was so important, I felt like, is that when Jesus returns, whenever God moves, as you point out in Scripture, it's good for some and not so much for others. You know, you think of Noah, of Lot, of the emancipation of the Israelites from Egypt. You know, what was rescue for one was judgment for another. So we're going to talk a bit about that. And what can we look forward to? What can we expect when it comes to Jesus' return? So much good stuff to talk about with Chris Davis. His book, Bright Hope for Tomorrow. We'll be back in a minute.
A mysterious star in the sky.
It's bright like one and shines like one.
A baby lying in a manger.
There he is, after all this time.
And a fulfilled promise.
You will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.
In Fulfillment is a biblical audio drama, over 40 voice actors, and the fulfilled moments of Jesus' life. Search In Fulfillment wherever you listen to podcasts, or just go to myfaithradio.com.
Could it really it's easy that you love me like you say you do.
Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to author Pastor Chris Davis about his really amazing book, Bright Hope for Tomorrow, How Anticipating Jesus' Return Gives Strength for Today. And one of the questions you ask in the book, Chris, is what's at stake if we neglect to nurture anticipation of our face-to-face encounter with Jesus? So what is at stake?
At the end of his life, Paul wrote that, his famous valedictory, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. And he lumps himself in, and this is so important to hear, because he knows he's going to die before Jesus returns, but he still lumps himself in with all those who have loved Jesus's appearing. So we know that Paul, even though he knows Jesus will come back after he dies, he still loves the Lord's appearing. He had seen the glory of Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he could not wait to see it again. And here, in 2 Timothy 4:8, he talks about loving Jesus' appearing. And tragically, just a few verses later, he says, Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, we don't know a ton about the fuller story. We just know a few things. We know that Demas likely was from Thessalonica. So really, Demas was probably just going back home. He had just hit a point where he was like, this is not what I signed up for. This is too much. And in Paul and Demas, we have this contrast between one who is leaning into the age to come that has broken into the present through Christ and the Spirit. And then we have another who prefers the comforts of home to the glory of Jesus.
Wow.
And it's chilling that, you know, Demas didn't turn to a life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Not that there's anything wrong with rock and roll, but he didn't just go wild. He just wanted something predictable. And it's a bit terrifying to realize that maybe the most tempting thing that would lure us away from a life of truly anticipating Jesus' return is just being comfortable here.
Wow. You know, in the book, you ask the question, do you see Jesus' return as a good thing or a bad thing? And you write, when Jesus returns, he'll return as the lover of our souls, the bridegroom returning for his bride, the resurrecting one who makes all things new. He'll also return as a conquering king and the righteous judge. His appearing could be the best news or the worst news of a person's life. This gap between the beautiful and the terrible has profound implications for how we live. Say more about that.
If you think about different points in the biblical story, the Garden of Eden, the Hebrew slaves in Egypt, Sodom and Gomorrah, there are all these different spots where God showing up is wonderful news for some and terrifying news for others. And so presumably, if Adam and Eve had not eaten that fruit, and the Lord said, where are you, Adam? He would have said, I'm here, and I'm so glad you're here, and we're together. But because he had not, he hid in shame, and he felt the wrath of God on his sin. You know, for those who put the blood of the lamb over their doorpost in Egypt, the wrath of that angel of death did not touch them. But for those who didn't, it was the death of the firstborn son. And again, you can think through all these different, whether it's Noah being in the ark, verse to all those who weren't, whatever it was, God showing up meant salvation for some and destruction for others. And so as we think about the return of Jesus, we have to think about it in that narrative thread. It is the climax, really, of that teaching, which later the writing prophets would call the day of the Lord. And even such that some of the prophets would say, why do you want the day of the Lord? It is a day of dread, of judgment, not a day of goodness, because he's writing and speaking to a rebellious people. And so we have to have a sober approach to the return of Jesus. It's not just they lived happily ever after. It is the coming of the one that if you are submitted to him as your king, then it's the best news in the world. And if you're not, if he comes back and you're his adversary, then it's really bad news.
Yeah. I mean, you think about every knee bowing. I mean, think about that. Yeah. Some in horror and some in glory. Some yeah. are going to be, I knew it. I knew it. There you are.
Yes.
And others,
yes.
well, there, you know, there'll be no retracting, no going back from that moment. Yeah. I shudder when I just think about that, that just seeing a sea of people bowing voluntarily or involuntarily, but they'll be bowing nonetheless.
When I was in seminary there in Minneapolis, we took the perspectives course. And I think it was in there or somewhere adjacent to that that we learned the phrase the window of mercy, mm-hmm. that we have in redemptive history, there is a window of mercy that's been opened. And during that window, we can come to King Jesus. But the day will come when that window is shut. And mm-hmm. there it really thinking about these things. And Spurgeon talked about this, about how if you meditate on eternal things, if we do, we will find ourselves not being lethargic in wanting to share Christ with others, because it reminds us of how final things will be when he comes back.
Wow. You know, Scripture tells us that God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some would think, but he's patient, willing that none yeah. would perish. Say a word about
right.
that, because, you know, whenever it seems there's a delay, I mentioned this on the show the other day, it brings out the stuff that's in us. You know, I keep thinking back to that time when Moses was up on the mountain, and the Israelites are like, we don't know what's become of this fellow Moses. Like, they
right.
went right into dishonor and disrespect because the waiting brought that out of them. And some think he is slow in keeping his promise, or some say he's not coming at all because it's been taking so long. But there is a holy sacredness in the waiting. So talk about, he's not slow, he's patient.
Yes. Well, I want to take it, this may be, I don't know if this is what you're getting at, but I'm thinking about a conversation I had just last week. And Susie, our boys are teenagers right now. They're 15. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it comes with its challenges, but we love when they just linger at the dinner table and we have these kind of deep conversations as mm-hmm. they're trying to figure out their faith in this world and all these things. And we kept talking about what one of my boys is really thinking about hell a lot and what this all means. And I keep trying to say, look, don't think about fire. Think about, do I want to be in the presence of God, or do I want the absence of God from me to burn in me forever? Because if you just try to scare people, and Bunyan talked about this in Pilgrim's Progress, people won't go to heaven just because they're hot for hell, is how Bunyan
yeah.
put it. It has to be, do I want to be in the presence of God? And I think about when I was a youth intern during college, I was teaching a Bible study, and one of the kids, and I still know this guy, he's grown and he loves Jesus now, thank God. But he asked this very honest question that relates to this issue of Jesus coming. He said, wouldn't it be amazing if there was a countdown timer in the sky that says you have 42 years, 13 weeks, and 5 minutes left in your life? And what he said next was very telling. He said, then you could do whatever you want. And when the clock is down, it's like a football team calling timeout at the last second. You know, when the clock is down to like 1 minute, then you can repent and then you can go to heaven. And what he was really saying was, I really don't want God. I just don't want to go to hell and have to
wow.
pay for all the things I do. And really the question is, when we think about this timeline is where do I want to spend my days, my forever? Do I want to spend it in the presence of God or not? And J.C. Ryle wrote about in his book, Holiness, that heaven is a holy place with a holy God and holy people and holy activities. And what makes us think that if we don't love holy things now, that we will actually want to be in heaven, that we might not actually be like those people in C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce who go from hell to heaven and hate it because it's too sharp and brilliant and it's repulsive to them. So I think all these questions about the countdown and when is he coming, it really just forces us with the question, do I want Jesus now? Do I want to live in the presence of God now? Do I want to have that foretaste now by the Spirit of the presence of God that I will then enjoy forever? And if not, what do I think is better than being in the presence of God? And is it really worth spending my life on that?
Boy, so good. I have so many more questions, and I'm watching the clock tick away. I have so many questions for you. This is such good content, and I'm trying to decide in my head where to go. There was this point in the book where you make the distinction between the two mountains, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, and you said, we anticipate the day of Christ's return with trembling hope and confidence in Christ alone. We will behold the consuming fire without being burned. We will hear the thunderous voice of God and beg to hear more, not less. Oh, I love that. We will dance on the mountain in the presence of God, all because of Christ, our mediator. I just had to share that because I want to make sure we cover the disciplines and I wanted people to hear that. But let me jump to that part two where you said, what will we see when we behold Christ at his appearing?
Yeah.
Would you mind answering that question?
Well, it's not something I could answer just in one chapter because the New Testament has all these different portraits of Jesus' return. So that's why the second section of the book is called Portraits of Hope. And I talk through Jesus coming as the warrior king, as the bridegroom, as the resurrecting or the judge, and as the resurrecting one. And what's I think is what's important for each of us to hear is that whether it's Paul or Peter or John, they wrote these and painted these portraits specific to the things, the circumstances that the people of God were facing, that this was not just pie in the sky, by and by dreaming. This was meant to truly fuel them through affliction, through temptation, through all the challenges of making disciples of all nations. And whether they were afflicted and needed to see Jesus as the warrior king who would afflict their oppressors, whether they were lonely and needed to know that Jesus was the lover of their souls that was coming back as the bridegroom, whether they were facing accusations from other believers about their intentions, about why they were doing what they were doing, and needed to know that Jesus is coming as the judge whose opinion alone matters about how your life of ministry looked, or whether it's those who just feel, as we've talked about in our bones, whether it's a mold issue or chronic illness or depression or whatever it might be, that as we feel the deterioration of this world, as a pastor, I just, you know, church members in the nursing home and people who are dying, all these things, that we look to Jesus as the resurrecting one, the one who will make all things new. And so what I love is that there are all these different portraits. None of them are in conflict. They're just different aspects, like holding a diamond and seeing different refractions of light, different aspects of the Lord's return that can give us hope in the midst of trials.
Boy, that's so beautiful. I want you to hear this list again. As Scripture says, the warrior king, the bridegroom, the judge, the resurrecting one. And as you described in the book, Chris, depending on what our battle is, what, you know, what we've been dealing with, it's like that part of him will be emphasized to us because it's what we need and what we've been longing for. And then we will see him and we will know him as he knows us. I mean, we will behold him. Do you remember that old Sandy Patty song? It was from many years ago.
Do I ever?
Oh, my goodness. Oh,
I remember the tape my mom had and played it on.
It kind of dates us a little bit, but we shall behold him. And
it
puts you right to your knees. When we come back, I want to save that whole last segment for the rhythms of anticipation, of gather, resting, fasting, purifying ourselves, doing the Master's work and persevering through affliction. Talking to Chris Davis about his really beautiful book, Bright Hope for Tomorrow, How Anticipating Jesus' Return Gives Strength for Today. Hope you're finding some encouragement here. More with Chris Davis in a moment. Hi, I'm Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live, and I want to just look back over my shoulder this year and just say thank you to God and thank you to you. Thanks to God for all of his provision, and thanks to you for listening and allowing us to do this journey with you and encourage you along the way. It is absolutely amazing to us that we are getting emails and seeing that we have listeners all over the world and some of the remotest parts of the earth, and that couldn't happen without faithful friends saying, I'm going to step into a story that's bigger than I am. I benefit from Faith Radio, but I want others to benefit too. And because of that big story heart of faith, we've been able to keep growing and going. But we're not finished yet. We feel like we're just getting started. And we know that there are many, many of our listeners who listen, who love it, who benefit, but have never given before. And I say this with no condemnation, but I am issuing an invitation. If you've never given a gift before, or maybe you haven't given a gift yet this year, there's still time. Would you consider giving a tax-deductible year-end gift to Faith Radio? Help us keep growing and going, because millions of people still need to know about the hope of Jesus. You can give safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author Pastor Chris Davis about his book, Bright Hope for Tomorrow, How Anticipating Jesus' Return Gives Strength for Today. And he says this, because Jesus is our hope. Our experience of Jesus' presence through the Spirit changes us right now. He's the sun that keeps us in a vigorous orbit. We can feel the boat pulling us now, taking us on a ride more thrilling than we could generate on our own. And toward the end of the book, part three, you write about these rhythms of anticipation. And I want to cover them as best we can. Gather, fast, rest, and so on. So why don't you just start and go? And I'll just listen and okay. I'll jump in if I need to. But I want you to say as much as you can.
Great. Well, we covered gather already, how hearing the word, taking the Lord's Supper, encouraging one another, even church discipline, these biblical practices are meant, they're all oriented to the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus's coming. Fasting is also oriented to that, because Jesus said, when the bridegroom is with the bridal party, everybody's going to eat, they're going to drink and be merry. But when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. Well, Jesus is gone. And just two things to highlight. I talk about how in the question of why do we fast? We fast first because Jesus is gone and life is hard. So when we find ourselves in difficult seasons, sometimes they can be difficult because they're so busy, because they're so cluttered mentally and emotionally. And fasting gives us a space once or twice a week to just slow down and to focus and say, God, bring me back to the center, bring me back into your presence, and help me to bring all of my heart's needs to you. But on the flip side, we also fast because Jesus is gone and life is good. And I don't begrudge anyone. If your life is going great right now, praise God. But also beware, because the pleasantries of good things in this world are gifts from God, but they can also draw our hearts away from our dependence on the Lord. And so feeling that actual hunger, and I go into, it may be that for many of your listeners, fasting from food isn't the way they should fast. It could be a social media fast or a broad screen fast or something like that. But whatever it is you fast from, to create that space in your day and not make it about what you don't do, but giving more attention to meditating on God's goodness, soaking in his word, offering your heart to him, sitting in silence in his presence, and allowing yourself to be reoriented, just like Jesus did when he would go into the wilderness to be still with the Father and to remember whose we are.
Beautiful. So gather, fast. I love this one. Rest. Say more.
Yeah, rest. You know, this is one that my dad really modeled, and he's with Jesus now. And so it just reiterates how the things in this life we think are so important, then we die and they aren't. And it was so, I talk about that in the book about my dad and what I learned from him. But as I meditated on and practiced fasting as a means of anticipating Jesus' return, three things really stood out. First, that we rest to anticipate the redemption of work. Mm-hmm. Our work here can be so filled with thorns and thistles, with futility, with good intentions that won't go sideways. There's such futility in this world. And we rest to anticipate the day where all our fruit, all our work will bear fruit, all the fruit it's meant to bear. And when we rest, we stop from work in this futile world to remember that God is the one who does the work here and that God will do perfect work through us in the age to come. Another is to rest to anticipate God's eternal rule, that when Jesus comes back, there will be no more Russian bombing of Ukraine. There will be no more spreading of diseases. There will be no more misuse of power, abuse in the church or outside the church. Whatever it is that breaks our hearts now, it will be no more. And so just to take a break, and Wilberforce did this as he was fighting the slave trade, he still kept the Sabbath so he could remember that, you know, his place in things, and remember that God is the one who will do the work and that God is the one who ultimately rules. And then finally, rest to anticipate eternal delight, that when Jesus comes back, he will make all things new, even our enjoyment of him and enjoyment of his good creation, his new creation that he will make when he resurrects all things, and to spend a day a week just practicing for that moment when all will be delight, where our vocation will be worship and enjoyment. And what a gift to be able to practice that one day a week, not burn both candles, you know, both ends of the candle, but to really just luxuriate in the grace of God one day a week, in particular, so that we can remember what we're working toward.
I love this so much. I often say rest is an act of faith and isn't even an act of warfare, because we're engaging. It takes faith to rest. And I think you're making a statement that more rests on God's shoulders than on yours. And when I look at these first three, Chris, I think, well, the opposites of these are exactly what the enemy wants, so that you are earthbound and not thinking eternally. Because instead of gathering, he wants us to isolate, which he's done quite a bit in the last couple of years.
Yes.
Instead of fasting, he wants us to indulge till we're numb, you know? And instead of resting, he wants us in a place of striving. And so I really feel like this is so countercultural, but it's a way of, you know, like as you were mentioning, The Chosen, it's the fish swimming upstream. I'm following a king. I'm going a different direction. I'm anticipating his return. I think that's so beautiful. Say a word, if you would, about purifying ourselves.
Well, this is honestly the reason I wrote the book, because I knew that John said that everyone who thus hopes in Jesus, who will appear, we will see him like he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And so I looked at all the scriptures that talk about the return of Jesus. And you know what's amazing is that about half of the New Testament texts are actually about that connect Jesus' return and my holiness are actually promises. They are promises that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring that work to completion, that Jesus will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day, that as Jude says, that God is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So that God is at work. It is by God's power that we are being purified. And he calls us to work. He calls us to hope fully in the grace of Jesus, to stay awake and be sober, to put sin to death, to be diligent, and to abide in Jesus. And we don't have time to unpack each of those, but those are imperatives that even as we are promised that God will see us through to the end of the till his return of Jesus, that we are also called to be diligent to abide in him and to stay sober, knowing that he will come, and to put away the temptations of the flesh and to live a life of whole trust in Jesus.
So we're talking here about how to cultivate a lifestyle, a kingdom lifestyle that keeps anticipation in your heart, gathering with other believers, fasting, resting, and trusting God, purifying ourselves. Another one is doing the master's work.
You know, I looked at all the times that the return of Christ is connected to Paul's ministry. And it was because it was all in the writings of Paul. And here's how it all came together. In the moment when we see Jesus at his coming, we will boast in the faith of those with whom we shared the gospel and ourselves. And it was amazing to see. I was not expecting to see boasting as part of this, but I'm sure as a mom and a grandma, you know that moment when you first show that baby to their grandparent or their uncle or aunt or a close friend, and you're just beaming with pride. And it's not selfish. It's not wrong pride. You're just so proud of this baby and so excited about this child. And there in the New Testament, there is a category of boasting in our spiritual children that makes it about Jesus and not about us. That Paul, to the Corinthians, to the Philippians, to the Thessalonians, he anticipated boasting about them to the Lord. And he said to the Thessalonians, "What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." And so I just try to unpack what it's like to work now in anticipation of that moment where we say, "Jesus, here they are. Here are the people I invested in. I did what you told me to do. I made disciples of all nations. And here are the 17 or 57 or 118 disciples that have been made because I gave them the gospel and I gave them myself, just like you gave us yourself."
Wow. So getting ready to wrap here, the final one is persevering through affliction. And we have less than a minute, so I'll just throw out that verse we often quote, "But what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us when Jesus returns." We have so much to look forward to. And Chris, I so love that God assigned you to write this book. You did a brilliant job. Mm. Thank you for the time today.
Thanks, Susie.
Good to talk with you. Again, Chris Davis is my guest today. His book, Bright Hope for Tomorrow, How Anticipating Jesus' Return Gives Strength for Today. I see some amens coming in, and I didn't even ask for them. It was a great conversation. Thanks for tuning in today, friends. I hope you found some encouragement here today. I think you did. Live ready for Jesus' return. That blesses his heart, and it changes your life. We'll leave that drawing open for a little bit longer. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.